Hebrews chapter 12. Sorry, that song had me thinking a little bit. I don't know if you noticed at the top of the page there, it said Hebrews 10:19, which got me to thinking in particular about 10:19-22. And it's talking about drawing near to the cross, right? And it's like, you know, 21 and 22 are making it really clear that Jesus is the great high priest. But I was going down a rabbit trail in my head. So Hebrews. We just talked about this. Hebrews chapter 12. You know, I'm kind of excited. We're going to do Hebrews 12 through 17 today. And next week, Mr. Kevin Simpson's going to be here, and he's going to preach for us Hebrews 12, 18 through 24, which is particularly interesting because I'm about 99% sure that's his favorite passage in all the scriptures. He loves Hebrews 12, 18 through 24. We used to give him a rough time that he didn't get through Calista might remember this, that he cannot get through a sermon without going to Hebrews 12, 22 through 24. He couldn't do it. I think it was physically impossible for him to give a lesson without going to Hebrews 12, 22 through 24. So I'm asking him to go through Hebrews 12, 18 through 24. I'm pretty sure he'll cover it adequately. So looking forward to that. We're in Hebrews 12:12, is where we're starting this afternoon. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. Let's pray. Awesome God, I'm thankful for this opportunity to be able to examine your word. Father, please help us to have encouraging hearts and minds, Lord God, that we look to fulfill these scriptures about strengthening the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, that we would help one another on our way to heaven. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We've been talking about the Lord's discipline process at the beginning, particularly verses 4 through 11, talking about the discipline process of the Lord and how the discipline process of the Lord produces something. And that goes into strengthening the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Why discipline? Well, discipline for preparation. Discipline for the purpose of being ready, right? Discipline is there so that you're able to handle the tasks that are going to be thrown at you. Why do we discipline our children, right? We don't discipline them because, you know, part we want them to understand that there are actions and actions have consequences, right? But ultimately, isn't the discipline primary preparatory in nature? We don't want you to do this dumb and irresponsible thing, because if you do this in life, the smackdown is going to be way worse than whatever you're going to get at home, right? And the idea here is strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. A coach, why does the coach go through a discipline process with his team? To be better. To be strengthened. Okay, we know that you're going to need this cardio to be able to perform at your best. So, discipline, right? I don't know what it was like for you, Jeremiah, at the beginning of soccer practice. I don't know if you have the equivalent of two-a-days, but I know that some of the early basketball practices could get a little rough, especially if you hadn't put yourself through the discipline process through the off season, right? There's some guys that are getting to see their lunch again sometimes, right? So it's like, hey, why you do that? You do that because he's wanting you to be better. He's wanting you to be able to reach your potential. So coming off of talking about discipline, the encouragement is strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Engaging in the Lord's discipline process will strengthen us, will grow us, will bring us up. And it also shows to us the heart of God. God wants us to be strengthened. He wants us to make it. He's taking us through the discipline process so that we can hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord." That's why he's taking us through the discipline process, because he knows what it takes to get there. Kind of interesting. We were talking before Sunday school started about March Madness, and it's going on. And of course, there's a whole new slew of commercials because, you know, March Madness, and people have to sell products, don't you know? And nobody watches TV commercials anymore. So live sports, there's lots of money to be captured. So brand new commercials, right? And there's this commercial with Mike Krzyzewski. And this commercial with Mike Krzyzewski, he's interviewing to be able to run a T-Mobile store, I think is what it is. And they were like, okay, it says here that you've managed teams. He's like, yeah. I'm like, do you think you'd be able to manage a store? He's like, I think I could do it, right? You know, it's kind of interesting, though. You take a guy like Mike Krzyzewski. Last night, it was some astounding number. It was like 12 or 13 Final Fours that he's been to. This is last year coaching, and I'm no Duke fanboy. They're fine. I'm not a hater either. But 12 or 13 Final Fours that he's been to. You think that he has some clout when he tells recruits or he tells guys on his team, I know what it takes to make it to a Final Four? Is there some legitimacy there? Maybe you've been there the height of your profession 12 or 13 times. I think he has some respect and some clout when he says, son, 18-year-old who knows nothing, right? I know what it takes to get there. So follow me, we can get there, right? There's some legitimacy there. Well, does our Father know how to get us there? Has he shown us the pathway through the life of Jesus Christ and then explained to us through his word exactly how to get there? And is he willing on an individual basis to put us through the circumstances and situations that we need, that he knows that we need to be able to overcome on an individual basis? Is our God that big, and is he able to do that? So don't resist the process, right? And that's where on an individual basis we have to kind of think about this is, okay, I got to embrace the test. Whatever, embrace the test. Sometimes, as we were talking about in Sunday school, sometimes we're getting to face the test because of our own bad decisions. Well, you're in that boat now. You still get the opportunity to embrace the test, right? And so strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. The picture that I'd like for us to have as we look at the rest of this text is a picture of us together running through the faith finish line. Because when it talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, us getting the imperishable wreath and running in such a way so that you may win, okay, this isn't like a traditional race where there's first place, second place, third place, fourth place, fifth place. That's not what this is like, right? The people who win are the people who finish. Now, it's going to take everything that you got and running in such a way so that you may win to finish. That's what it's going to take. But if I win, if I finish, okay, that doesn't mean that Davey can't win and Davey can't finish, right? We actually need to help each other to win, and that's how we're going to win. And so I want us to have this picture of running through the course of life and getting to the faith finish line and going through the faith finish line. And that's what it's going to take. And that's why there's an exhortation here to strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, because the Lord's church is one of the mechanisms that God has provided to actually be able to do just that. right? And so he wants us to use not only his word, not only his spirit, but also the body of Christ to help one another to be able to strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. And so we see the heart of God because God wants us to make it. And it's true. God isn't willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? Repentance. That's the heart of God. And so he's set up things like the assembly of the saints, amongst other things, for us to be able to help one another on the way to heaven. We see the desire of God here. Go to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew, the 12th chapter. Verse 15. Matthew 12, 15. But Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all, and warned them not to make him known, in order that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. And he will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out, until he leads justice to victory. And in his name the Gentiles will hope." A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out. What's his desire? His desire is that this battered reed, okay, that it's not broken, but rather it's healed. It's joined back together. The smoldering wick, that it's not smothered, but rather it's stirred up again, and that the fire gets going. Strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. That's the desire of our Lord, is to build up that which needs healing, not to break off that which is currently struggling. Why does the scripture over and over say, don't grow weary in doing good, for in due time? And that there's a number of different places where that's stated a little bit different, because there's a temptation there, or there is a struggle there, that you can get weary in doing good. Scripture doesn't waste space. And so it's like, you might get weary. And you're going to need this promise from God that if you don't grow weary in doing good, you will reap if you faint not. So don't grow weary. Don't give up. Be encouraged. Because the Lord wants to build up that battered reed. He wants to fire up that smoldering wick. That's his desire. And we live in a world where the opposite of that is common, right? Well, if they're broken up, I guess they just weren't strong enough. Yeah, that's the point. That's the point. That's why God has placed the body in the way that he has, to help build each other up. Now, certainly it's our own individual faith, right? But God has supplied the body that he wants us to help each other along the way, because there's times where we're going to need each other. And he has recognized that and provided for that. That's the heart of God, that God wants us to be able to be those who make it. So submitting to the Lord's discipline brings a mirror to where we're at. It gives us some feedback as to how we are doing. Because sometimes we take too short of a view. Because we're engaged in the discipline process, but yet we don't necessarily see immediate results, right? There's a number of different examples that you can give to this. Ah, here's one popped in my mind. Okay, I was not very old. Maybe 14, 15, somewhere in there. And the way that I grew up, before I was able to go out to Bozeman, Montana to be able to play basketball for a few years, you know, basically my major friend group was two teenage girls who were about a year and a half older than me. Okay, that was our Christian school was a Christian school of three for many years. Okay, and you know, let's just say this: I don't think they'd get mad at me. They weren't athletes. Okay, so I didn't have a lot of people to be able to sports with or anything else because you know we would bike for like a quarter of a mile and they'd be like, I want to turn back. Okay, so like I didn't have a basis for anything, and I remember. I hated running. I hated it. Like, why? Running is awful, right? Like, I don't understand, like, track and field people, right? Like, the thing that other sports do for punishment, you do as your sport, right? I don't get it, but, like, more power to you. But I was, like, excited because I ran like 2 miles in like 20 minutes, right? Which I know is awful, okay? But I was excited. Now, my aunt, Julia, was an Olympic level athlete for Russia, okay? So she was an Olympic level swimmer. She missed it by like this much actually being able to go to the Olympics. So I remember running home and my Aunt Julia and my Uncle Chuck were at my parents' house, and I was like, yeah, I did it in like, you know, 2030 or whatever it was. And she was like, why are you so slow? I was like, I was happy about it, right? You just blew my mind, right? So, you know, a lot of times we have those experiences in life and other people we're like excited about our progress and things are going good. And somebody from the outside looks at you and you're like, why are you so slow? Right? Like, why are you there? What, like, that's easy, right? And so we've been there, and sometimes we take too short of a view because for us, maybe that really is great progress, right? But it's not a finished product yet. And then sometimes we ignore important results. Like, hey, this is feedback that I'm getting, and I want to try and ignore it, right? And so that's where the discipline of the Lord is actually going to bring a mirror to help us to see, okay, where am I really at? And it's going to take some wisdom and honesty to evaluate that, but that's one of the things that God's discipline program allows us to do. Hey, if we're going to strengthen the hands that are weak and knees that are feeble, we got to kind of recognize that the hands are weak and the knees that are feeble. Like, hey, 20 minutes and 2 miles is not very good. You have to recognize it, right? Even if it's good for you right now, awesome. Way to go, it's better than 22 minutes, okay? So that's where the Lord wants us to engage in this process. Go ahead and go over to Isaiah 35, and he's cheering us on. Like I said, the heart of God is clear through this. So Isaiah 35, and I want you to think about who this is really talking about. Isaiah 35. Starting in verse 1. The wilderness and the desert will be glad, and the Arabah will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will blossom profusely and rejoice with rejoicing and shout of joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. Say to those with anxious heart, take courage. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. And the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, and the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb will shout for joy. For waters will break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the Arabah. And the scorched land will become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water, and the haunt of jackals its resting place. Grass becomes reeds and rushes, and a highway will be there, a roadway, and it will be called the highway of holiness. The unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for him who walks that way, and fools will not wander on it. Ring any bells? Those springs of water. Do you get that reference? John chapter 4, John chapter 7. Who is it that has these springs of water? Who is the springs of water? It's the Holy Spirit inside of the Christian. Who is it that were blind and now see? Who were deaf but now have their ears unstopped? Who is it that can now truly rejoice? How is the world going to see the glory of the Lord? See, we see the glory of the Lord through the Scripture and the Holy Spirit working within us. We're able to see the glory of the Lord. How does the world see the glory of the Lord? The only way that the world sees the glory of the Lord is through the Christians who exhibit the glory of the Lord, isn't it? And what roadway are we on? The highway of holiness, right? And what's the encouragement through that? Encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. Encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. That's what's the Lord's desire. That's the Lord's desire for us. Acts chapter 26 talks about to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. See, God's desire is for us to turn from darkness to light, right? We know that that happens in the waters of immersion. But then we are to keep walking in the light, aren't we? To strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Scripture talks about, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. It is the heart and desire of God, not just that we come to the light, but that we continue to walk in the light. Make straight paths for your feet, that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. We've kind of hit this along the way, but the Lord's discipline process is actually able to heal us. And it's multifaceted. Like I said, it's through the Word. It's through His Holy Spirit working within us. It's through those general renewing principles. It's through the Lord's church. But his discipline program, even circumstances, his discipline program is able to actually bring healing to us. And that's his desire, is for us to be healed. And making straight paths for our feet is what he wants from us. It means we're going to have to be kind of organized, planned out, straight paths, disciplined lives, without too much disorder or chaos. Have you ever noticed that the devil is able to get a lot of stuff done where chaos is the norm? And have you ever noticed that if your life isn't orderly, it's amazing how much you don't get done? It's like, man, I worked really hard all day to do very little. And a lot of times that's a lack of organization. And so make straight paths for your feet. 1 Corinthians 14 talks about how things in the assembly should be done properly in an orderly manner. And so we want to, on an individual basis, put ourselves in a position where we make the main thing the main thing. And the Lord gives us a lot of freedom to be able to figure out how to do that. There's short-term considerations, and then there's long-term considerations, right? But one of the things that we want to make sure that we're a little bit aware of is the shortness of time. Sometimes we can kind of think about things from one short-term perspective to the next short-term perspective to the next short-term perspective. Let me kind of maybe clarify what I mean a little bit. Is there always more work to be done at work? Anybody who's in position of responsibility, right? Could you work some more hours? Right? Is there always another family thing? Is there always another social gathering? There's always another thing that if we aren't putting things in the proper perspective, a lot of times we can just go to the next thing, right? And we've gone from the next thing to the next thing to the next thing, and we're like, how did the last two decades go by? We want to be a little bit aware of that. I think especially in this time, to be aware of those things, because now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. We are in the last days. Now, that's been true since the time of the writing of Hebrews. It's actually been true since Acts chapter 2. But it's true. It's true. So let's make the most of the time that we have. Time is short. So make sure that we're putting the main thing, because both the Christian and the non-Christian are of immense value, and we want to bring in the lost, and we want to strengthen those who are saved. And time can go quickly. You know, it's interesting. 2 weeks from today, actually, will be the one year mark of my dad passing away. And in a sense, it's like, man, it's been a year. It's like, seems like, you know, time gets distorted a little bit. It's been a long time since he's been gone. It's been a very short time since he's been gone. It gets distorted, but that's 1 year, right? And it got me to thinking a little bit earlier. I'm like, I'm about exactly half the age he was when he passed away. Kind of interesting. You know, time. We think we always have more of it. And we want to prioritize the time that we have to make the most of it. And that's where Scripture then encourages us, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Pursue peace. There's work to be done. So again, you don't have to go seeking out conflict. If you're doing enough good things, conflict ends up finding you. You know what? And it's important that you pursue peace, if possible, so far as depends on you, the book of Romans says, be at peace with all men. Scripture tells us here to pursue peace. So that lets us know that we have to be intentional about it. It's going to include being intentional in the renewing of our mind. It's going to be inclusive of being approachable, being able to be peaceful with others. It's going to take some pursuit. You know, 1 Corinthians 14 tells us to pursue love. That means that we actually have to do it, right? Pursue it. It's not just going to happen naturally, if you will, without our intent. We have to pursue it. It's kind of interesting. You know, you see young people who are in love for the first time. Well, they think they're in love for the first time, right? They get the fluttery flutters going on, right? And they're fluttery butterflies going on, and they don't have to be told to pursue the other one, right? They're in full pursuit mode. And it's like you can't keep them apart because they are in pursuit mode. And that's kind of interesting because we see that, and we see how clearly that is. Basically, nothing's going to stop their pursuit. Well, if the Scripture tells us to pursue something, with what kind of vigor should we pursue it? Right? Pursue peace. Pursue love. Pursue sanctification. Again, pursuing peace, well, it's got to come, peace with God has to come first. If you don't have peace with God, you can't have real peace with other people. You can't have peace within yourself, or for yourself. And so peace with God has to come first. If you try to pursue peace with others without having peace with God, what that is just tolerance based upon the least common denominator. It's like, well, let's just nobody believe anything very strongly, right? And we'll all be peaceful. That's not peace, man. Okay? And then peace within yourself. Well, if you're a dirty, rotten sinner that's headed to hell, how do you have any peace within yourself? It's like, oh, just let your brain go away in some sort of mystical, you know, Buddhism in the sky or something. I don't, you know, it's like there's no real peace outside of Jesus Christ. But then one of the things that's the case is if we have peace with Jesus Christ, it seems like most people, again, you know, these are things that we're to work on, but most people have a tendency towards one of these or the other. They have a difficult time with peace with others, or they have a difficult time with peace with themselves. Now, there's a special group that has trouble with both of them, but I'm not going to address those guys today, okay? But, you know, we all kind of have a tendency one way or the other, and we get the opportunity to renew our mind to pursue peace with God, but then to pursue peace with others and have peace with ourselves. Because, you know, there's a certain group of people that, and probably you work with a number of them, that should have on their forehead, does not play well with others, right? And you just wish that you had a sign to begin with, because then you just wouldn't have gone there, right? And one of the things that with those people is that when they come into Jesus Christ, one of the things that has to happen is learning to get along with other people. We're a body. You got to learn to get along with other people. You got to learn to be able to play your part in the body, let other people have their own personalities and nuances and quirks and all that sort of thing. Okay, you got to learn to be at peace with other people. There's a world to save out there. It's like a lot bigger than just us, right? There's another part of it that there's people who are really easy to work with and deal with, but internally, there's a lot of anxiety. There's not a lot of peace inside. And it's not necessarily because there's anything wrong with God, but rather they've gotten in the habit of being internally disrupted and has to learn to pursue the peace of God, to pursue his love, to pursue the way that he views that individual. Again, pursue peace. Pursue peace. First with God, then with yourself and with others. Again, it doesn't just happen. Pursue sanctification. Again, sanctification, being set apart. It takes intentionality, and it's the perfection process by which we really do learn to overcome. We don't want to come short of the grace of God. No root of bitterness. If there's a root of bitterness, that root of bitterness will cause trouble, period. Bitterness destroys congregations. Bitterness destroys families. Bitterness destroys marriages. Bitterness destroys individuals. So what bitterness does. And so the scripture's exhortation here is do not allow there to be a root of bitterness that takes hold, because it causes destruction. And attitude really matters. Why you do and the attitude that you do it with matter more than what you do. Now, don't hear me that what you do doesn't matter. What you do does matter. But the attitude with which you do something matters more than the thing that's being done. And so we want to have the attitude of Jesus Christ. We want to have to do the right things with the right attitude and the right motivation for the right reason. And we have to understand that today is a valuable opportunity to do that, because we don't want there to be an immoral or godless person like Esau. It's interesting. Esau, with Esau's birthright, he let the moment pass him. He didn't evaluate things properly spiritually. He didn't see the importance and the value of his birthright, and so he treated it recklessly. He didn't see the value of the spiritual things, and so he put them last on the agenda. And how did he end up feeling about that? But the opportunity had passed him. Because his attitude was what it was, because his priorities were what they were, he sold it. And when he sold it, then the Lord's going to let the supplanter and his mama do their job, huh? And then the birthright's gone. doesn't have the opportunity to go get it again. And so where I want to come back around and encourage us on that is that we've got today. We've got today. Tomorrow, today's gone. But what are we going to do with today? Because we want to be the type of people that can look back and say, hey, I did something with the stewardship that was entrusted to me. I had the right attitude, doing the right things for the right reasons because of my love for the Lord. Not to look back with tears on what we wish we would have made the priority. Those are individual choices that we make today. What are we going to prioritize? For me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord.